Good morning, Fairhaven. We have been entrusted with much this morning, and so if you could go ahead and open up your Bibles or your devices, 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 15 is where we'll be at this morning. 1 Kings 12, 1 through 15. I'd love to go ahead and welcome Springboro, Northmont. We're so grateful for your gathering this morning and just the idea as it crosses my mind of diving into the scriptures to see what the Lord might stir in our hearts, and to be able to do that together is something that just stirs profound joy. And so we love you and are grateful that we're able to partake in all of this together. Before we get going, I want to be just honest and lay it all out before you, and I'm going to go ahead and give you the bottom line, the grand idea, the main point for today's sermon, our time together here this morning. And that main idea is simply this: a growth of trust in God's holiness that it may sustain us through troubles and hold our communities together. Again, a growth of trust in God's holiness that it may sustain us through troubles and hold our communities together. And so if you don't hear another word today, that's your go-to phrase. So if you like get quizzed on the way home, or someone said, hey, what's your preacher talk about? Just say that. You'll be good. You can tweet that. So you're welcome. The other thing I want to do for you here this morning is I want to tell you my plan, how we're going to get to that as the bottom line. And so the plan is simply this. We're going to spend a little bit of time getting a really good grasp of our text this morning. Spend some time with some characters, understand their circumstances, and then we're actually going to read the text this morning. And one of the things you're going to pick up on as we read the text, at the very end, a phrase is going to stick out. A series of words is going to jump out at us, and that's really where we're going to camp out for a little bit. And when we get done there, that's going to provide for us a new lens, a different posture, an alternate perspective as we then begin to backpedal through our text to the beginning of our text to see what else the Lord might stir in our hearts here this morning. So there's the big idea, how we're going to get there. So let's go. Let me go ahead and tell you about three characters that you need to be familiar with before we jump into our text. The first guy I want to tell you about is a guy named King Solomon. What you need to know about King Solomon is this guy was the third king in the history of his nation, Israel. Not only was he the third king ever, but this guy was a very resourceful king. As a matter of fact, if you were to turn back to 1 Kings 3, you could read the account of how it is he became so resourceful. But by resourceful, all I'm talking about there is this guy was very wise in what he did. He had very deep pockets. Riches was not something he struggled with. And also, he got to experience a lot of success and victories in various campaigns and projects. So we've got this very resourceful king of Israel, and all of his resourcefulness allows him to partake in a journey where basically he tries to replace God. And so what he does is he tries to find somewhere under the sun, in all of his wisdom, with all of his victory and all of the riches that he had, he tried to find satisfaction under the sun that would be equal to or greater than that which he had with the God of the universe. Eventually, this journey came at a great cost, and ultimately led him to the worship of other gods, at which point the God of Israel rightfully jumped into the picture and said, if you don't make this right, I will. And it's at that point that I want to tell you about Jeroboam. Jeroboam's the next guy that you need to know about in our story here this morning. And the thing with Jeroboam is this guy was hired by King Solomon to oversee the forced labor in the nation of Israel. By forced labor, all I'm talking about there is King Solomon led various efforts, building projects, campaigns, things like that. And you need human resources to do that. And so this guy, Jeroboam, was basically your ultimate foreman, human resources guy. That's what his job was. At some point over the course of his life, a prophet comes to Jeroboam with a message from God. And that message is something along the lines of, hey, the kingdom of Israel will be split in your lifetime, and you are going to be one of the kings of these two nations. And so 1 Kings 11 doesn't give us a lot of details, but it goes on to tell us that that prophecy inspires Jeroboam, so much so that he goes and lifts his hand against the king. Again, we don't know what that means. All we know is that this very resourceful king, Solomon, just kind of says, bro, seriously? You're going to try that? And puts a bounty on his head, at which point Jeroboam has to flee to another nation, Egypt, to wait out the rest of Solomon's days. And this takes me to our third character here this morning. It's this guy named Rehoboam. Now, don't get Rehoboam and Jeroboam confused. Jeroboam was hired by King Solomon. Rehoboam was a son of King Solomon. As a matter of fact, he was the son who was next in line as heir to the throne of Israel. And so when we pick up in our text here this morning, this is around the time of Rehoboam's inauguration. Solomon has died, and you're actually going to see Jeroboam starts to step back into the picture. And so let's read that here this morning, and we will go from there. Verse 1 says this: Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. Now, as we were reading through our text this morning, it was probably not hard for you to recognize a few different opportunities that we could have stopped at, camped out in, to see what truth or wisdom the Lord might reveal to us to take into our everyday lives. But then you get to the very end of our text in verse 15, and we're met with this very powerful phrase, this collection of words that just has a lot of weight to it. A turn of events from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam. And so not just here at the end of our text do we have this reference to God orchestrating things, but in 1 Kings 11, the chapter beforehand, we see Jeroboam gets the prophecy of, hey, the Lord's going to weave things together to make this happen, and it's not going to be pretty, but you're going to come out on top. And so what we have here is kind of a sandwich pattern of events where at the bookends of our text, we get two separate references to this greater idea that somehow God's piecing together, orchestrating, weaving together what ends up being this very tragic political event in the history of Israel. And so if you ever study the Bible, I want to give you, this one's for free. Anytime you study the Bible and you pick up on any kind of patterns, especially as you're reading a chunk of text, that matters. And so any kind of repetition or comparisons or poetic opposites, or in this case, kind of this sandwich effect, patterns in Scripture matter. There's typically something the Lord there is trying to communicate to us. And so what I'm proposing for us this morning is we have to do something with this sandwich pattern before we try and pick apart and dive into the other 14 verses. So what I want to give to you this morning is I want to give you a phrase. This is what we're going to do with this sandwich pattern, and it will then give us a new posture, a lens that we can use as we backpedal to the beginning of our text. And so that phrase is simply this: God's holiness exceeds everything we will ever say or do. God's holiness exceeds everything we will ever say or do. Now, before we flesh that out, I want to give us some common language around this word holiness, because I don't think it would be hard for all of us in here from our various backgrounds, perspectives, and even to an extent vocabulary to define this word. But if we don't all have common language, one of the risks that we run is we would set up different trajectories for ourselves. So let me give us some common language that we can all agree on for this word holiness, or our word holy. This word comes to us from the Greek language acheo. And that word acheo simply means set apart. And that's it. And so when we're talking about God being holy, God's holiness, or even in our own lives, trying to live a life of holiness, all we're saying there is God is set apart, his set apartness. We're trying to live a life that is set apart. Now, it's a very broad kind of generic term, so the best way I can paint that picture for you or illustrate that is by using a phrase that we use commonly. And that phrase, those two words are outer space. And so anytime we want to collectively try and refer to everything that is outside of our planet Earth, that is the word that we use, the words that we use, outer space. Now, you can dive into a study of outer space and learn that there's a sun and moon and stars and planets and satellites and Milky Way galaxy. And if you're ADD, then you want a candy bar and you get distracted and then it's all for naught. But what I'm trying to get across to you there is simply this idea that it's this phrase, outer space, helps us to summarize, to collectively refer to everything outside of our planet Earth, whether we know the intricate details of outer space or not. This word holy is the same way when we use it to describe God. All we're saying there is this cat's on another level. He loves differently. His mercy is different. His grace, his righteousness, his judgment is set apart. And so with this kind of common idea, this common language around the word holiness, let's spend a little bit of time in God's holiness exceeds everything we will ever say or do. You have to remember why it is that God stepped into the picture with Solomon to begin with. His unfaithfulness. He had embarked on this journey to try and replace God. And so God lovingly steps in, and I actually want to read to you out of 1 Kings 11:11 what God actually said to King Solomon as he's on this journey trying to replace God. And that text simply says this: "So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates." And so not only does this text here help us to better solidify this idea of God remaining set apart no matter what Solomon would say or do, but this is a continuous theme that rings all throughout Scripture. And so if you were to dive into Genesis 37 through 46, one of the things you'll land on there is the story of Joseph. And if you've never read the story of Joseph before, all you need to know about this guy is basically for as long as he can remember, he's always been exposed to some kind of betrayal or backstabbing by various people in his life, whether it's family, people at his job, people he served time in jail with. Always, over the course of his life, he was constantly and terribly betrayed. But no matter how terrible the betrayal was, no matter how terrible the backstabbing was, it never put a limit on or found a way to stop God from paving the way, from orchestrating things in such a way to amplify Joseph's influence. Ultimately, Joseph would end up as the second in control of the entire nation of Egypt and would oversee an effort that would help overcome a worldwide shortage of food. But if that's not enough, you then dive into Esther chapter 4 when Esther's uncle Mordecai very lovingly steps in and reminds her, if you remain silent, deliverance will come from somewhere else. Or in my favorite of all pictures, showing this idea of God being set apart no matter what we might say or do, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sin, they choose against God. They fracture the rhythm of creation as God originally intended. The Lord very quickly jumps into that picture and says, hey, her offspring will crush your head and you will strike his heel, offering to us the first prophecy of a Savior who would come and fix everything. And so here's what I'm trying to get across to us here from the get-go, that our text this morning is bookended by reminders that God remains large and in charge, that God remains further set apart. His set apartness exceeds the diagnosis of cancer that we got this week. His set apartness exceeds that giant in our lives that continues to rear its ugly head, that hurdle that won't go away, that addiction, that temptation, all those hard times, no matter what we might say or do, it doesn't seem to keep to get away, to stay away. The Lord remains set apart. Or for some of us in here who are starting to buy into something. Things are working out for us. Everything's lining up the way we want it to. And so we're starting to buy into the lie of self-sufficiency and independence. Even then, the Lord remains set apart. His set apartness, his holiness exceeds what we might say or do. And so this paints a picture for me that I really want to step into for just a quick second, particularly if you were here last weekend as we were closing out our Step Up series. One of the things you heard said from here by our lead pastor, David Smith, is he shared with you the phrase that God has the power to do anything but will never exceed your will. And so it's not hard for you to hear that phrase and then hear what we're talking about now and see that as conflicting or contradictory. And so I want to jump into that space very quickly and say by no means. What Pastor David was talking about, I'm up here, is he was trying to challenge us to step up. He was trying to paint before us this idea, this concept that choice is real. We have that as a part of our perspective, and we can go one way or the other. We can step up or down or to the side or not at all. That's something very real that we have to weigh and acknowledge. All I'm saying is that whether you step up or down or to the side or however that plays out for you, it never limits or defines or puts a cap on how set apart God remains. And that's it. And so with this lens, with this new perspective, let's begin to backpedal into our text. And right out of the gate, a question comes up, particularly from the perspective of Rehoboam, who under his watch would oversee this division within his kingdom. And that question is simply this: if God really is that holy, that in control, no matter what, does he orchestrate seasons of trial in our life? And that's a very real question that we have to wrestle with and weigh, and I want to jump into that space for you. But before I do, I want to remind you of something real quick regarding Rehoboam. You have to remember that Rehoboam was raised in the home that was led by a man who basically dedicated his extra resourcefulness. He was more resourceful than anyone else in his time, dedicated all of that to try and replace the God of the universe. And so something that then resulted or impacted into Rehoboam's life is he now had no healthy way to process, to acknowledge, to measure the concept of a holy and perfect God of the universe and what that means for his life. And so just from that alone, Rehoboam's already headed for some natural, organic hurdles in his life. And so your question, our question here this morning, does God orchestrate seasons of trial in our lives, really has two answers. The first answer is simply this: God allows trials to be a consequence of malfunction. God allows trials to be a consequence of malfunction. See, when you or I or in our families would ever choose to live in a way that we weren't designed to, God has beautifully and graciously wired it in such a way that we might experience pain as a simple warning: you weren't created for this. The best way I can illustrate that for you is with my cell phone. Here recently, I went to my cell phone provider and I bought a new cell phone that cost me a ton of money. And I actually have to take Dave Ramsey courses now to help get financially free and stuff. But I did so. I'm totally kidding. Just, that's not a struggle. Anyways, I bought this phone because one of the things I was promised to do was, hey, you could play baseball on this phone. And you know, baseball, hey, that's all right. You know, the Houston Astros, where I'm from, they're terrible, but baseball's the thing. And so I did it. I bought the phone, and what he was talking about was downloading a game that is just like baseball. It's got a diamond in it and bats and balls and nine players, and you've got a batting lineup, and it does everything that happens in a real baseball game. What he was not talking about was for me to go to my local baseball diamond and toss my phone back and forth to a guy who's swinging with a bat, or worse, try to swing at a fastball with my phone. That something bad's going to happen. Crack screen, my phone's going to begin to malfunction. And even then, if I have the courage to do all of that and go back to my cell phone provider and say, hey, bro, you promised, he's going to lovingly and mercifully help me download the PDF instruction manual and say, sir, it was not designed for this. And so, yes, your phone is malfunctioning. Here's what I'm trying to point us to. With Rehoboam, the history that he came out of, the home that he was raised under, he was already headed for some organic, natural trouble. And so the ability of not knowing how to handle the wisdom of his elders, those who had been around the block, those who had experienced something like this beforehand, those who were a little bit wiser, a little bit smarter, did not handle that well. Or if you read beyond verse 15, one of the things you begin to read about is this idea of rumblings within the forced labor wanting to wage war against their new king. Eventually, God would have to step into that space to solve all of that. But this was already some natural organic trouble that Rehoboam was headed for. The other answer I have to this question, does God orchestrate seasons of trials in our lives, is when necessary, God places us in trials with the intent to grow. When necessary, God places us in trials with the intent to grow. And the illustration I have for us there is simply around a surgical procedure. If you've ever had a surgical procedure done in your life, you know that you're not healthy, and so you're in need of this very intense, tender event, but there's a hospital whose reputation and name is on the line, and they have put in the effort to verify whether or not this surgeon actually has the education, experience, and background to participate and orchestrate this tender moment in your life. Now, one of the things you could do is you could zoom in and forget that you're not perfect. Forget that there's a hospital who's risking their reputation and name, and forget that this guy has all the experience that he claims to have. And when you forget all those things, what you're left with is there's some dude who's trying to violently get inside my body to yank something out. Yes, I would complain as well. That would not be a pretty picture, and it wouldn't work out well for me. But it's in situations like that that you have to zoom out just a little bit and recognize, man, I'm not as perfect as I think I am. Hey, there is someone greater, someone more qualified who's risking their name and reputation in supporting this specific individual and verifying, hey, they do have the education, they do have the background and experience that changes things. And so here, yes, the splitting of the kingdom of Israel was a tragic, very sad political event, especially under the watch of King Rehoboam. But in orchestrating this way, the Lord did two things. First of all, he was able to impress a warning to Solomon's family. Here's what life looks like outside of me. But then the other thing he was able to do is he was able to offer relief to an enraged and discouraged labor force. But as we continue to back up throughout our text, we then land on the story of Rehoboam forsaking the wisdom of his elders. And instead, he chooses to side with his boys, the cats he grew up with and spent time with. And that's who he sides with and forsakes the wisdom of the elders. And so in light of who God is, his holiness, his set apartness, I want to share a phrase with you, and we'll flesh it out from there. That phrase is simply this: God's holiness allows us to embrace diversity. Now, when you hear that, something you might say is, hey, but the Lord's orchestrating all of this. You can't teach that from there. I would kindly suggest the Lord's holiness, his set apartness, does not negate truth. It defines and affirms it. And if that's not enough for you, I mean, we can go through other portions of Scripture. When you dive into Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 6, the book of Proverbs or Ephesians 6, that's all talking about, here's what diversity in the home looks like. Different people, different backgrounds, different genders, different capacities, different seasons of life. Here's how it all comes together under one household. And if that's not enough for you, Romans 12, Galatians 5, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Peter 4, we dive in there looking at, here's what diversity looks like within the church. Different people, different backgrounds, different gifts, different seasons of life, how it all fits together. And this concept of diversity in light of God's holiness does not proclaim necessarily a demand to bring together a lot of pieces. Instead, what it's doing is it's highlighting, hey, there is one who is holy enough that can bring all of the pieces together under one head, Christ, 1 Corinthians 12. And this brings me to the last thing I have for us here this morning as we get all the way back to the beginning of our story, the beginning of Rehoboam's reign. You know, it's very interesting how high or low a family name will rise or fall just a few generations apart. So when you look at Rehoboam and compare him to his father or his grandfather, we're talking about King Solomon, King David. With King David, we got a guy that the Bible lays out as a man after God's own heart. With King Solomon, we've got a guy who literally had everything and in the end, nothing. And so here with Rehoboam, you literally have the grandson of a man after God's own heart, a man who was raised in a home that literally had no concept of the term shortage in his life. And so if ever there was someone who was who had everything to piece together the perfect life here on earth, this guy was it. Man, my father's identity was wholly pressed into who God is. And I had every resource available to me, whatever I needed to make this happen. And instead, what we remember for Rehoboam, the legacy he leaves us with, is the kingdom was split under his watch. And so it leads me to the last idea, which is this. Forsaking God's holiness attracts division. Forsaking God's holiness attracts division. Because at the end of the day, only God is set apart enough to be the glue necessary to keep everything together. You have to remember that the difference between diversity and division is unity. Notice I did not say uniformity, because in God's holiness, in his set apartness, not only does he keep everything together, he allows us to embrace our uniqueness. And above that, God's holiness does oversee all trials, all troubles in our life, whether surgical or consequential. And so as promised, the bottom line for today, my hope for Fairhaven Church, a growth of trust in God's holiness that it may sustain us through troubles and hold our communities together. Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, you're good and we love you and we praise you. And Father, just as I consider this theme of you being holy and that creating trust, that amplifying an ability to see trials and communities in a different light, Lord, I see the gospel in that, Father. The idea that no matter where we come from, what our stories are, how we've chosen to chase our own identities, Lord, it didn't stop you from sending your son to come do what we could never do and suffer what we should have suffered. And that creating a new light for us as we engage in life and trials come at us. Lord, sanctification is not easy. Chasing after more and more set apartness is not easy. It will come with hard times. But Lord, this perspective of you remaining holy, of who you are and sending your son to come do what we could never do, gives us a new posture, Father, or even in our communities. Lord, we're here together this morning because of who you are and what you've done. A lot of trouble, a lot of things that could keep us apart, but you keep us together, Lord, and you allow us to embrace our uniqueness. And so, Lord, as we go from here, would you lead us, Father, to take our eyes off ourselves and focus on you, on who you are, and let that then overflow into how we might stand in our various platforms in life. Lord, we need you. We love you. And we have nothing outside of you. And we say all of this in your holy and beautiful name. Amen.